You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
So today's scripture portion has been taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Reading in the CSB version. My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights.
All right, so yeah, I'm excited to get back into our series, going through the Sermon on the Mount, back again next week. But today we're going to have a sermon kind of related to actually what Pastor Julius preached on last week, going into the new year. Now that we're in the new year, imagine this is like the first of the year. It is our first worship gathering. Part of this is going to sound really weird, but part of my hope in our church that we train y'all to learn how to be appropriately angry. Because Christians are weird. Sometimes we think we're not supposed to be angry at all. Anger is actually an appropriate emotion that God experiences and feels. We should be angry about the right things that God gets angry about. We should be angry about terrible hate, racism, sexism, abuse. Things like that should make us really angry. So if we're kind of benign about that, there might be something wrong. On the flip side of it, I think we also want to learn what might we not need to be fully angry about. Because Christians can be kind of strange people, get really mad about stuff that you're like, is that really worth all the energy you're putting out there on social media? And I think about things like New Year, for instance. Everyone should be happy in New Year, but there's some Christians who will even get mad about something like a church talking about the New Year, saying, well, that's not in the scriptures at all. Where does it talk about a New Year? That's man-made. That's come on, y'all. It's like, you know, we can enjoy and fun. And I actually think there's even some spiritual warrant of the blessing of a New Year. And Pastor Julius mentioned in our prayers before, one of the beauties of being Christians is God doesn't change even when the calendar changes. Praise God. Praise God that there's not a reset button we need to do every year and say, ooh, I hope grace comes in 2024. It's always there. God is eternally faithful, and that's one of the things we stand on. But I think God in his kindness also gives us things like seasons. And if you're originally from like Southern California, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But there's these things called seasons where you have like temperature moving and like things like snow, which we haven't really had for a few years. But there's this thing called snow and cold and hot. And I think that's actually a gift from God, because when we think about this whole journey, right, sometimes we think about it as a race. Some of you who are distance runners, you'll know what I'm talking about. It can be really intimidating to think about a long race ahead of you. Like, for some of you who are marathon runners, God be with you. I'm not there. But, like, they tell people sometimes one of the hardest things is thinking about 26.2 miles at one time. Break it down into small mileage. Or, like, because it's easier to conquer those and, okay, well, let me just focus on this part. Let me get through that, and then I'll keep going. And before you know it, you've run, like, a whole marathon. I think, similarly, God gives us built-in seasons for us to orient our lives around and to be recentered again. Isn't that good? Did any of you come at the end of 23 saying, I know it's only a man-made calendar, but I'm sure glad that year's over because I am wiped out? This has been a tough year. There's something, I think, a gift of God. He gives us the hope of newness. Amen? So that's how I want to approach here. And as Rohan read for us, we're looking through Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And if you remember, there's a parental appeal there. It starts, my son. The way we should read this is like wisdom coming from a good father to his child, wanting to pass on things to the next generation. And just for some of you Bible nerds, you'll love stuff like this. 1 through 12 was actually meant to be one single unit of instruction that's now broken up into these sections. And each of them has first a command, followed by how to act in wisdom. And then each command follows up with the reasons for doing so. Like, do this because here's what will happen. Essentially, guys, this is showing us how to grow. That's really all of the scriptures, but this is really a great passage that shows us if you want to grow, if you're entering 2024 or any time in life and your desire is, I want to grow from where I am, great passage to look at. Here's my hope for you. Growth is not just possible, but growth is expected. And maybe for some of you, you've been doing this whole Christian thing long enough where, like, you know we're supposed to get hyped up at different times. Okay, new year, new expectations, new Bible reading plan. But maybe you're jaded. And maybe you're even in the place sometimes we get to where we think, yeah, I believe God's real, but I'm kind of just, life is who I am. This is what it'll be. I'm going to make the best of it. My hope for you is to be able to know that growth, it's not just possible, but growth is actually expected. But here's also my encouragement. Growth also takes intentional practice. Growth takes intentional putting ourselves in a place where we can experience it. So at our church, we love the deeply spiritual, the mystical, some of those things that it's not just formulaic. I personally love that. But my point is, sometimes growth will not always look like that kind of spiritual revival. It's not going to give you the tingles or the feels of, wow, God is so present here. Sometimes growth is going to be happening and it's not going to feel like much is going on in your life. But that's Christian growth, because God works through the ordinary to create the extraordinary. God works through the ordinary to create the extraordinary, and beauty is often birthed from very simple roots. So as we go through these verses, we're going to look at five different means of spiritual growth in our lives. And this might mean nothing for you, but if it does, this is something I actually like to go through every year on my own at the beginning of the year. These are kind of five formative things that have helped me in guiding my own journey, even as life changes. And my hope for you is this. Most of us, probably you want to finish life well, but maybe you just want to finish 2024 well. My encouragement is going to be, put things in the beginning that lead you on the path towards finishing well. That's what the hope is here. So can I pray for us as we ask God to lead us? Lord, I thank you for every single person here. I don't know what brought them here. But Lord, I thank you that you know. And God, thank you that you work through beautiful but imperfect means like your local church. Through broken people who are just clinging on to the grace of a generous Savior. And we cling to that here, Lord, and we thank you that growth is offered to us. And Lord, it's a part of this journey, so Holy Spirit, guide us in however we need to hear from you, and in Christ's name we pray, amen. So we're going to start at these different little sections, and the first one I'm going to title God's Instruction. As we talk about God's instruction, we're looking at the first two verses here. It says again, let me read, my son, don't forget my teaching. But let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days of full life and well-being. And the Greek or the Hebrew word for teaching, Torah, this is the basic meaning of this word instruction here. So the Pentateuch, that's what you call those first five books of the Old Testament, it was written as a law of instruction for the people. So in our days, if you got a question, what do? You dial up Wikipedia, right? That's what we all do. And some of you should donate to Wikipedia because you've put to good use and they're always asking you around this time of year. Side note. But if in the same way, in those times, but even for now, if you want wisdom, go to the Torah. Go to the law where you'll find God's instruction. So why does it command against forgetting? Because if you're like me, and maybe some of you are not scrubs like me, but maybe some of you are, even if you know what you're supposed to do, we're prone to drift from that. Even if we know how we should be as a student, as a citizen, maybe as a spouse, maybe as an employee, it's not a knowledge thing. We know what we're supposed to do, but isn't it so easy to find yourself like eventually, how the heck did I drift from what I think I should be doing? And knowing, as the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Whenever we sing that song, I'm like, yeah, that's me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. That's part of being human. So keep here. When it says keep my commands, it's not so much about obeying, it's about guarding your heart. It's about guarding your heart knowing that we're prone to drift. We're prone to wander. And when it refers to heart, as the ancient Israelites understood it, heart was more than just emotions, but it was also the will, the intellect. So what's one way that we grow? Commit to the word of God as we find in Scripture. Commit to the word of God as we find in Scripture. And I already know, for some of you who want like really cool things, you're like, yo, that's not very new. Actually kind of like unfun fundamentalist. Like, really? That's not going to go viral. But if so much of what helps to grow is not very new, honestly. If we desire to be people who are growing spiritually, build practices into your life to normalize your engagement with the word that points us to God. Amen? So we're going to get a little personal here. Now, I'm not attacking anyone. I don't follow y'all, and so I don't know. I'm not the anti-tech kind of guy. Some of you know, actually, I like tech a lot, right? I'm not the anti-tech guy. I actually appreciate the way my imagination can just be captured through different means that it couldn't like a generation ago. I value how media allows me to be connected to some people that I never would have in previous iterations of history. I like YouTube. I like social media, some of it, social media. I mean, I even like TikTok sometimes, right? Is our family, we're kind of prone to like chubby baby videos. We like, if we are in a sour mood in our house, we just turn on chubby baby videos. We're good for at least like 10 minutes, right? It's great. It's fun. Here's my thing though. At some point, and I don't think this is news to anyone, technology, I think it's destroying our capacity to think and to process life clearly. Technology is supposed to help with that, and it does. But I think it can also, if we're not mindful of it, it can affect our ability to think clearly. And this is actually pretty relevant to even modern news right now. One thing we hear a lot about is conspiracy theories. People got weird ideas about everything, right? And if you want to know how a lot of those, and this is across the political, ideological spectrum, how a lot of that comes, you'll get emails or texts from people, have you seen this? Have you heard about this? And it's usually a link to someone's YouTube channel or something that they found on the internet, something that everyone's trying to hide from the general public. But here's the truth. Here's what's really happened on the moon. You think people landed on the moon? You bought into that? And what we found, what research has shown, is a lot of conspiracy theories that, let's be real, has often been at the wedge of dividing this country in half among different areas. A lot of that are conspiracy theories that have been fueled by the internet. By people who are building platforms, who are getting money off all your clicks. And my point, and some of you right now, you're like, yeah, get those conspiracy, wacky conspiracy people. You may not be that conspiracy person. If you are, we love you. I'm not making fun of you. Let's talk more afterwards. But here's my thing. I think the impact on us can be similar, even if we might not personally fall into conspiracy theories. Because if day after day, the first thing that you do, and again, I'm not trying to be personal here, the first thing that you do when you wake up is grab your phone. You can't even see yet because your contacts aren't in, but you grab your phone and you check it. And the last thing that you do before sleeping is check your phone. And throughout the day, we're constantly looking at the screen. We will lose a part of who we are. And I'm not that fear-monger, anti-tech. Again, I love all my streaming services. Please don't take it away in the name of loving Jesus. But scientific research, I mean, it just even shows how screen time fundamentally changes the brain, especially in young people. And now all of our teens are going to start throwing fruit at me because they're like, you're going to make my mama take my phone away. That's not the point here. I want to be able to find you after school. Phones are helpful. But we should be wise how screen time affects whether you're young or old, how it affects your ability to look at the world. So this sounds really dire, and some of you are like, yo, dude, this is the first of the year. You stink, man. Couldn't you have found a more like fun, like turn that frown upside down kind of man? This is not meant to be dire, but my point in saying those things is that we are not people without hope. Even if that feels like the reality of the world we live in, that we are screen, technology ruled, we're not people without a hope. Because the Bible tells us to love the Lord with a lot of different things, but also your mind. So one of my encouragement is, may we be people who exercise our mind when it comes to the things of godliness, the ways of God. That God is not just something we feel. God is also something we put our gaze upon to learn wisdom, knowledge, information. And here's my gentle encouragement for you, my pastoral. I think some of us, we need to be encouraged. Our knowledge of the scriptures, for instance, guys, it's got to go beyond the preaching that we hear on Sunday or the Bible study that we might engage in our community groups, or it's got to be part of our personal meditation times with God, whatever that looks like. It's got to be part of our time that no one else might be aware of except for you and God. And I want to make really clear, especially in case some of us are newer here, I'm not that guy that believes that Christian growth is merely about acquiring more intellectual content. I don't think spiritual formation is just about more information. I mean, if you're here enough, you know that I'm actually, sometimes I push against that. I think we're a head kind of triad culture where we almost go a little bit too much to what we know. So if you hear me enough, you know that that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking more about like building our spiritual strength, our maturity. So some of you in here, you know this much more than I do because I look at you and I can tell. But if you're interested in building muscle, for instance, it's not just about being in the gym 8 hours a day and working as hard as you can. It's just as much, the activity is important, but just as much if you want to get fit, especially in building muscle and bigger muscle, what do you need to take in? Protein, right? Some of you are like, Cheetos, we need to have a different conversation, right? Protein, right? Protein, and talk to the biologists in the room, the doctors, it's the building blocks of, I don't know all that. All I know is I got to eat more protein if I want to build muscle. In the same way, if you desire spiritual growth, I would encourage you feast on the building blocks of God's word. That's like how we think about protein and building our physical muscles. God's word, the truth in scriptures, that points us to building our spiritual muscles, stimulating growth in that way. And the thing is, it's so easy to try to get by without it. And we can feel guilty about it. My hope is not that this is guilt. Man, most of us, don't we think about Bible reading plans like with a guilt-like face already? Like, I don't know many people that look at Bible reading plans as like kind of an enthusiast. It's like, oh man, when am I going to get lost in Leviticus this year? Guys, think about it as a means God has given you to grow, that you're not helpless. You're not hopeless. He's provided the scriptures as a means of growth in learning God's instructions. So we have God's instruction. Another way that we grow is God's promises. Look at verse 3 as we look at God's promises. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. And I think it's natural to read this and our commitment to be, I'm going to really try hard to be a person of steadfast love and faithfulness. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's actually really good. But I don't think that's primarily what this passage is talking about. What about what you need to do? It's talking actually about what God has done, When it's talking about steadfast love and faithfulness, it's saying you need to be rooted in your God and what he's done. Because the call, what it's encouraging the people here, what dad is passing on to the son, it's to remember God's covenant promises. And I know we even used that in the children's passage today. Covenant, it's about relationship. It's God's promises. And God, he will not, he's always faithful to his promises. It's passed on generation after generation after generation. It's not on the screen, but it's like we see throughout the scriptures, but places like Exodus 34, where the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and what? Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That phrase is repeated throughout the scriptures. Your God is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. So guys, here's my encouragement, my hope for you. For the Christian, growth isn't merely about the self-discipline to follow a New Year's resolutions to change our habits. So many of us were there, right? Like January 1st, boom, we're ready. Here's the new habits that are going to help me. And that's good. But ultimately, for the Christian, it's not just about the practices that we put in place, as helpful as they are. It's meditating on God's great promises of who he is, what he's done. And as we consider who God has revealed himself to be, as we consider God's greatness, we see that his promises are trustworthy and we can live in faithful obedience. So it says here, tie them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Basically, what it's encouraging, this parent encouraging the son, meditate on these. Contemplate these things. Don't move on too quickly. Sit in that. Let it marinate like a good stew on God's faithfulness for our people as well as for you. So my encouragement for you as you think about God's promises, and I think it might be different for all of us, find whatever helps you to think deeply on the character of God. Because again, some of this is going to look different for each of us. For me, journaling is a great practice to consider God's promises. This is going to be slightly embarrassing. I like to, in part of my rhythms, and I'm trying to get back into it better, is I like to do personal retreats as much as I'm able to, usually before a season of intense ministry or work or life, and get away. Part of what I do on these retreat times is I like to journal, but I also like to bring my old journals. And this is really embarrassing because sometimes I open up those own journals and I read like, who broke into my journals? Who this crazy man that wrote all this stuff in my journals? It looked like my handwriting, but who the heck is this maniac? Because if you think my preaching is unfiltered, I mean, this is like hard filter compared to what I write in my journals. Because I write about the hardest moments I'm walking in. I write about some of the deepest disappointments I have with myself, with people, with life, and with God. I talk about all the things that I feel are failures, all the darkness. If God is so real, why do I feel like this right now? Why is life so difficult? And the reason why I feel like, who wrote this, is because often when I'm actually in the present time, I'm like, wow, I don't remember that. But it helps me to be able to reflect back on all the ways God has been faithful to me. As much as I doubt him, and this is really scary to say in a public place, in a public setting, we sing the songs, we know God is good. Probably objectively, we believe, if you're here, there's probably some sense of you believe rationally God is faithful and good. Aren't there those quiet moments when maybe it's just you late at night, where you look at life and maybe where you are, and you're like, I don't know if I believe God is good. God were truly good, why would I feel the way I do right now? If God were really good, why would my family be going through what we're going through right now? If God is truly good, why the world? And that's natural. At those times, I would encourage you, whatever helps you to meditate on the promises of God. Because for me, I look at some of those own journals. This is really embarrassing. Like first year of the church journals, Like every week, kind of like, we just got to shut this joint down. This is terrible. Nothing's ever going to happen here. No one wants to come. My preaching stinks. Our music is tremendous. It's always been. But everything else is horrible. Just in case you were there back in the day. Man, God, do you even, is this just a waste of people's money and time? And I look back on those things and God's reminders, no, I've always been with you. You couldn't always tell, but my promises to you and to my own promises are good. So what's it look like for you to have a space where you meditate on God's good promises, his steadfast love and his faithfulness? Do whatever it takes for you to remember this God who's so faithful. Some of us, it's music. Sing. Listen to music. Some of it's just reading, like deep theology books. I don't know if it does that to me, but if that does it for you, do that. Whatever, be able to know this God who is so faithful, even beyond your wildest imagination. Because here's the real craziness of God's faithfulness. And journals tell me this. Even when you haven't been faithful, God is always faithful. That's what I hope our church can chew on. Even when we're not faithful, God is always so faithful. So along with God's promises, another set of how we grow is God's direction. God's direction. And this is actually two sets of instructions in these two couplets of verses along similar lines. But let me read it again for us from verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. And I want to just say a preface. Sometimes when we talk about depending on God, I don't know if any of you are like this. Sometimes it feels like you're like, well, y'all, rest of losers in this room, because I kind of got my life set. I know how to do life. I don't need anyone helping me. And sometimes we think of things like self-sufficiency as a bad thing. No, actually, if you've got kids, your hope is to be able to raise them to a point where they don't need you about every single decision. They know how to process life. That's called maturity. That's a good thing. I think what it's more talking about, though, is a sense of self-sufficiency that's like a proud self-sufficiency that's saying, yeah, I'm good on my own. I don't really need anyone's help, including God. We don't think about that as sin. But I think self-sufficiency is one of those sins, especially for those whose lives are realistically kind of in place. Because I think this is talking more about helping us reflect on how we make our decisions. From the simple everyday to the bigger life choices, how do we move in a direction that's helpful? Man, I talk about how many things are embarrassing to me. You guys think I'm a mess. But I remember for work once, I was in a different area of Maryland. Maryland is a weird, interesting place, right? But there's different spots throughout Maryland. I was out there, and suddenly, I really depend on my GPS to get anywhere. Even when I'm here locally, I want my GPS in case there's an accident, in case like a fire hydrant. I want to know the best way, right? So I'm always have my GPS navigation on, and I was out in a remote area of Maryland. Suddenly, this John went off. Like, I must have lost a satellite, must have blown up somewhere, or so I don't know what happened. I had no navigation, and I did what any other red-blooded male who's not very smart does. I'm like, well, I'll just figure out my own way. I just start driving without having any clue where I'm going. I'm like, I think I recognize that Burger King. Keep driving. Food restaurants are my landmarks, right? Oh, I think I know that Starbucks. I'm just driving, driving. And after a while, I realized, dude, you are really lost, and you're a place in the country. I don't know if you want to be lost too long. This is not very good. And here's the thing, right? What would have been wisdom is, hey, why don't I pull over, turn on my phone again? And it worked, right? Here comes my navigation. It said, here is the fastest route, and where did you go? That wasn't on there, right? My point being, I think the reality is too many of us, we expend a lot of energy, a lot of angst, a lot of frustration. Maybe we even give pain to other people around us because we're moving without knowing where we're going. A lot of activity, a lot of energy, but we don't know where we're going. We're just moving. And my encouragement, my invitation for you is what God's direction looks like. A word for that is discernment. Seeking God's wisdom, a Christian kind of word is discernment. Discernment is saying, what does God seem to be saying and what does it look like? And God's probably not going to, for most of us, give like crystal clear 100%, here's exactly what you're supposed to do. But what does it mean to know God? What does it mean to have that kind of spidey sense, tingling of the Holy Spirit encouraging us in directions we're going? Here's where I also want to put before you. I think discernment, it's also the self-awareness to recognize how we all have certain factors in our life that can act as discernment blinders. Each of us, we have certain things as part of our life that when we're seeking discernment, it acts as blinders. I don't know if you've ever driven, you know there are certain blind spots that you can't see no matter how good your mirrors are. Every single one of us have certain blind spots in our life. Even the smartest among us, even the most learned among us, you have certain blind spots. I know I do. And that's why I think it's saying, don't be wise in your own eyes. This is not just, hey, you dummies among the group, don't be wise in your own eyes. This is all of us, don't be wise in your own eyes. Have discernment. Find a way to remedy those spiritual blind spots. And here's the thing, some of those discernment blind spots, some of them are not bad things. Some of you, the reason why it's difficult to trust in God's wisdom is you've learned a lot in life. You have a lot of experience. You have a lot of wisdom. You have a lot of education. You got good, like, gut sense. That's a good thing. The question is that making you be in a place where you just stop listening to God because you know better? Wisdom might be saying, maybe I need to not be so wise in my own eyes. I think, though, some of those blind spots can also be things that are a little more painful at times. Sometimes our blind spots come from maybe trauma. Like you've been through hard things. And even if you haven't voiced it this way, in your heart, you're like, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to let people put me in that position again. I'm not going to be dumb and let these things happen. I think God is telling me to do that. Hey, I tried that before, and that was a whole mess of pain in my life. I'm going to avoid that like the plague. Sometimes we have these spiritual blind spots, bad experiences, bad people, and my hope for you is you learn from those. That's part of self-awareness, to learn from those things, but also learn how those things could possibly be acting as discernment blind spots to affect how God might be wanting to lead you in particular directions. So I'm not a prophet in the sense of like fortune-telling kind of prophet, so take it for what it is. But as I was praying for our church, I believe for some of us, God is inviting you into some steps this year that you would not take on a rational basis, to trust him in different ministry opportunities, in different relational goals, whatever it might be, and you are, in your rational sense, you are freaked out. It makes no sense. Could I invite you, take some self-awareness inventory to ask, what are some of those blind spots that might be preventing me from trusting that God is genuinely calling me in this particular direction? And just, I think this is applicable for all of it, but for me, the greatest way I've learned to trust God's leading is in prayer. And for me, as I pray, I used to do a lot more talking when I pray. Now, my listening is like catching up, if not even more than my talking, just sitting there, like not saying a word. But the question I ask myself is asking, how will this choice draw me closer into your presence, God? How will this decision that I'm mulling over, God, will this draw me closer to your presence, or is the chance that it might draw me away from you? And here's when I also want to encourage you as we think about direction. A lot of you are go-getters. You want God's direction because you want to hit that like ground running. The goal is not to know exactly where you are going. That's what I'm not what I'm talking about with direction. Because, you know, faith, Hebrews, right, talks about faith is the evidence of things unseen. You're not supposed to know exactly where you're going. My point is we need discernment because it's not just about where we're going, it's also how you get there. And discernment is also guarding your heart that you would be, along with the goals God has given you, am I going to grow into character to be that person who's also going in those directions? Because God's not just consumed with getting you somewhere. He wants you to get there and grow in Christ-likeness. Amen? And we need discernment to know that. Because God will lead you. I guarantee you God will lead you. But he's not just a navigation system. He's the destination itself. The goal is God. So along with God's direction, we also have God's generosity. And the verses that talk about generosity are, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. And this first produce, this I like other translations that call this first fruits. It's for an agricultural society. If you are a farmer, for instance, the first of your crop goes to God. And back then it was a tenth, and then the rest you can use for whatever. But first give to God. And that's what it's talking about here. Guarding that first produce, that first fruits. So we joke about it a lot here, but there's things called like the prosperity gospel, health and wealth, that if you just do things. I think in our tribe, we can be so wary of the prosperity gospel. I think there's warrant there. But I think sometimes it makes us afraid of talking about the blessings that come from giving and generosity. That God does reward generosity. Because it's ultimately a question of trust and faith that God's providing for you. And guys, this is one of those lessons you just cannot learn theoretically. You just can't read a book about generosity. It's got to be lived out. And this is not meant to be a judgmental thing because I don't know all of you, but I think just from my own experience, some of us, we've not grown precisely because we don't trust God in the areas of our generosity. We can't realistically say we trust him with all the matters of our soul if we can't trust him with our bank account. And I'm just a huge believer in this, and that's why when we talk about giving at our church, and I don't think any of you think about it this way, but just in case it's not clear, our offerings that we give, it's not like a membership dues, like being part of Costco. Like, I better be giving my offerings, right, so that I can have all the things available to me, so I can sit in these comfortable pews week after week. Even if we had some magical benefactor who covered all of our bills for the next 10 years, we would still be offering you the chance to give offering, because it's beyond just paying the bills. It's your growth. It's growing in Christ-likeness because God uses the exercise of generosity to grow us. And just to add on to that, it's not just our money. For some of you, you have no problem in offering your generosity of your resources, but maybe for some of us, it's our time. It's the extent of our heart. Like, we're not going to give people too much of our heart, too much of our emotion. Maybe God is inviting you to consider, what does generosity look like in these different means? And the final one, God's care. And we talk about God's care with these last two verses. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son. Do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord's discipline is the one he loves, just as a father disciplines a son in whom he delights. Simply, God's care is displayed through his discipline. And any parent in this room knows this. Discipline is proof that there's actually love there. I'm not talking about abusive discipline. Because some Jesus people, and maybe we can question how much Jesus is in those people, they justify like harming people in the name of discipline. That's wrong. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about godly, loving, kind discipline. It's a proof that there's love. And here's where, and maybe for some of us, this is a new concept. Discipline is not just about punishment. Whether it's in your family or whether it's in the church, discipline, healthy discipline, is actually about joy. You discipline because you want more for the person that's receiving discipline. Because I think this makes sense for us, right? Discipline is beneficial. We might agree on it. It doesn't mean discipline is pleasurable. That's why it's having to tell this guy, do not loathe the discipline, because what are we prone to do? Loathe the discipline, because it doesn't feel good. And maybe for some of us, discipline in this past year has looked like the pain of having to sit in things not going the way you would have hoped they would. It doesn't feel like active discipline, but maybe discipline not to punish you. Get that thought out of your head. But discipline in recognizing where have we put our hope in that's ultimately not fully of God. Because God's care is shown in not giving you everything that you think will make you happy. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to be happy, but sometimes the things that we think will make us happy are actually leading to our destruction. And God cares for you too much to allow you to be temporarily satisfied in things that could even possibly be harmful for you. So as we bring it together here, look at what God promises at the end of each section. First one, trust God's word, verse 2, for they will bring you many days of full life and well-being. Trust God's promises. Why? Verse 4, then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. Trust God's leading. Why? Verse 6, he will make your path straight. And verse 8, this will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Trust God's provision. Why? Verse 10, then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Trust God's care. Why? Verse 12, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. And again, in response to prosperity teaching, we're almost hesitant to talk about how God blesses. Like, it almost feels like we don't want to talk about how God blesses because that sounds selfish in some way. I think tragically, what that's done, it almost makes God to be some kind of like buzzkill, like some kind of joy kill. That God ultimately, his goal is to get us into this room because he wants to steal away all our joy and happiness when it's the exact opposite. Because as much as you want God, God wants you to know him. It's like it says in the scripture in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So many of the tragedies, we don't actually believe that God is not out to steal your joy. He actually wants you to experience abundant joy because it honors God for you to be growing in him, to find your joy and your satisfaction in him. All this to say, our hope as a church, man, I hope we have fun here. I do. But I hope it's always just grounded in growth, in growing. I think it's so sad when people are in a church their whole life and there's never been growth. My hope is that we're always growing. And that's going to involve a lot of different things, but I wanted to put a couple of things in front of you, some discipleship opportunities that are specifically coming up in this month. This is following up Village 101, but Village 102, and Pastor Julius is going to be leading this. This is going to be starting back up the 21st at the end of this month, where it's going through just very practical ways of how we serve God. And if you haven't been through Village 101, or this is the first time for 102, I highly encourage you. It's going to be before worship, so it's already available for you to come a little bit early and just learn and be in a situation where you grow. Along with Village 101 and 102, we're excited about Village Pathways. And I'm already so encouraged how many people have signed up for this. One more opportunity to sign up. We're probably going to finalize some of the groups. It's looking like we have enough people. We might be doing multiple cohorts of this. But essentially, it's guided discipleship that I'm going to be working with whoever wants to grow in this. You can go to the code and sign up or just find out more information. But if you want to be in a place where you're growing, sign up for one of these two different ways to grow. We want to walk with you. But I also want to really make clear, this is beyond more information, but it's also an invitation in the community. Along with our community groups, along with our gathered worship, these are spaces where you will be with other people who help you. So things like discernment, one of the best ways that you have discernment is seek God. But it's also, if you find a wise person in the church, say, hey, I'm thinking about this thing in my life. What do you think? Or maybe you're struggling with your finances and you want to be a good steward. Maybe find someone who seems like they have their life in order. Say, what do you do to kind of direct your finances? Can you walk with me a little bit? Help with that. Part of being a growth community is a community. It's learning how we seek God together. So here as we close out, I love being at the gym, and I love seeing you, some of you at the gym. But there's this interesting thing, I'm sure many of us know, at the beginning of January, every machine's packed. Like, you can't find, because everyone's at the gym after New Year's resolutions, right? But if you're also a regular, you know, okay, let me give about 2 weeks here, and it'll empty out again. Because resolutions are all about, like, our attempt to try. And let's make a new thing. So many times when we think about spiritual growth, we have kind of the same mentality as well. We're really hype at the beginning of a year. My hope for you as we go into the table is to remember the people Jesus invited around him, his key followers. Like even like this, one of the key followers, like Peter, who just like right before that had said, hey, I'm never going to deny you, Jesus. Here's my promise. Here's my resolution. I'm ride or die, Jesus. Not like these other scrubs around you. All to be the one who would deny Jesus three times. But what did Jesus do knowing all that? He said, come dine with me at my table. Come remember that it's ultimately not about how faithful you are to me. It's about how faithful I've always demonstrated myself to you. And God offers us the same invitation. That's why we come to this table every week, because we're all prone to drift. We're all prone to wander. To know this God who will not let you go. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you're holier moly than me, right? I've got some days where I'm like, there's no way God could still want me. I disappoint him so much. I disappoint myself. Why wouldn't God be disappointed? And I remember God's faithfulness throughout generation after generation is also a faithfulness for me as well as for those who are in Christ. So I want to invite you, if you follow Jesus, come to the table, be reminded, take the elements, bring it back. We take it all together after the first song. If you're not a Christian, could I invite you to know this one who is faithful to you, even when you might not be faithful to him? He invites you to be part of his community, his body, his family. So stand with me. I'm going to invite our music team to come up. As we sing, as we pray, as we receive the Lord's Supper, when we take the communion in a little bit, can you be reminded as right before you take it, not just as a symbolic act, but remember, this is a visible demonstration of the extent to which God would go to demonstrate his faithfulness to you, even to the loss of his own life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And remember that. Lord, help us. Lord, as we start off this new year, some of us have a lot of high aspirations. Maybe some of us have no aspirations. We just want to make it. Wherever we might be, Lord, help us to realize you offer us the way to growth, not in a heavy-handed way, but full of grace and kindness because you love us. And Lord, you would do that through our church. And ultimately, Lord, it's not about how much we try, but it's about putting ourselves in a place where we receive your kindness. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We fix our eyes on you together. Thank you, Lord, for those of us who have lost hope. Growth is possible. We love you, Lord. So let's sing, pray. Pray with one another if you want. Receive an elements, and we'll take it together after the first song.
What gift of grace?